speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, as you look to and through the New Testament Scripture, the passion of Christ is very powerful. To identify as to what it was that our Lord came to do, Jesus Himself said in the book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10, "I came to seek and to save those who were lost." And our Lord spent the entirety of His life striving to get people to understand who God was and who He was as the Savior. And what was the result of all of that? Good people, the New Testament Scripture reveals unto us is that the people despised Him, they mocked Him, ridiculed Him, and they rejected Him. And in their ultimate rejection of our Lord, they nailed Him to the cruel cross of Calvary. And as you consider what it is that our Lord went through, good people, it is very powerful, and what a statement in regard to our God's love for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, suffered immensely, not only leading up to the cross, but He suffered immensely while He was there on the cross. And why did He do that? Because our God, our Heavenly Father, loves us so much that He sent His Son into the world to be our Savior. But not only do we find that our Father loves us, our Savior loves us, Jesus Christ Himself, so much that He willingly laid His life down at Calvary's cross for our sins. Good people, the Old Testament Scripture reveals unto us the introduction of our God's plan of redemption. God had created mankind after His image, and in creating man, God knew that man was going to fall short of His glory. He knew that man was not going to observe all of His commandments, and as a result of that, God realized that man was going to sin against Him. And the Scripture reveals unto us in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is that God ultimately then there in the Garden of Eden, after man had fallen, He revealed His plan of how He would redeem man. Throughout the Old Testament Scripture, it is identified unto us in regard to the development of God's plan. God had promised that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And good people, the Old Testament Scripture identifies for us that the children of Israel was established then as God's people for the purpose of bringing the Messiah into the world. And God worked with and through Israel in order to accomplish His plan of redemption. And when we come to the New Testament Scripture, we have the presentation of our God's plan in Christ. Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, born under the law, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And when Christ came, the New Testament identifies is that Jesus Christ offers the forgiveness of sin. The sin that you and I commit against our God, it can be forgiven in Christ. In fact, the Scripture identifies unto us concerning Christ that He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we aspire to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, it must come through Jesus Christ, conjoined with our obedience to our God's plan. But also, we understand as we read and study through the New Testament Scripture that our God has conveyed His plan of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Scripture speaks in regard to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Scripture gives us the gospel message. The gospel is euangelion. The gospel, the good news about how that Christ loves us, about God's love for us, and all that Jesus Christ willingly went through in order for you and me to have the hope and chance of an eternal salvation, to spend eternity in heaven with our God. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, good people, you and I are able to draw that our God brought His plan of redemption into completion. And therefore, if we will do what God commands us to do, we can have an assurance of our salvation. We can have salvation secured for us if we will only do what it is that God commands us to do. Good people, the Bible identifies to us that Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus, as the events of the cross were leading up, that there must have been so much upon the mind of Christ. And how is it that Jesus was responding to this hour that was coming upon Him? What is it that Jesus was feeling? Good people, as our Lord's death was drawing near, Christ observed the Passover with the apostles. In fact, when we think in regard to the Feast of Passover, we understand is that it was a memorial feast that Israel was commanded to keep in order for them to remember God's deliverance of them out of their Egyptian oppression. It was an annual celebration, if you would, of their looking back and of their consideration of what it is that God had done for them. And Jesus is here with His apostles, and He is partaking of this great Feast of Passover. But also the context reveals unto us is that Jesus taught His apostles a lesson in humility. He came to this world to exemplify, to identify in a very real way Heaven's plan, also God's love. But in like figure, He came to serve. And He wanted those individuals who were serving as His apostles to realize that they needed to be like Him. They needed to have a humble, a contrite attitude wherein that they would be able to to reach others. And how were they going to be able to accomplish that? By serving others in humility. And Jesus Christ, as He has rented this room for them to partake of the Feast of Passover, they come together in that upper room. And good people, it appears in the context that He has dismissed the household servant. What's the significance in that? The household servant would have been responsible for serving those who had come in, washing their feet and supplying for the things that were necessary. And Jesus dismissed that individual. Why? Because Jesus Himself was going to take care of those needs. In fact, He washed the feet of the disciples at that given time. And in all of this, good people, He was identifying unto these individuals who He was and who they needed to be. But also, as Jesus is here with His apostles, He reveals unto them that He's going to be betrayed by one of His own. Can you imagine how these men must have felt? One of us is going to betray you, and especially how Judas must have felt, because he was the one who had been conniving all along to do these things. But also our Lord revealed unto the apostles that one was going to deny Him. And in all, we understand from the context of what is presented here through the gospel accounts is that Judas conspired to deceive our Lord. He met with Annas and Caiaphas. And as a result, good people of that meeting, they had agreed upon the fact that he would betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And he moved rapidly forward to fulfill his obligation that he had made, as well as to gain that money from the deal that he had struck. Simon Peter had vowed, "Lord, tell me that it's not me, the one who will deny you." And Jesus is identifying unto Peter, "Peter, you're going to be that one." And good people, Peter is saying, "Lord, I would even dare to die for you." And did Peter mean what he said there, that he would even dare to die for the Lord? I believe that he did. Whenever the soldiers came for our Lord, what is it that Peter did? Good people, Peter drew his sword and he swung that sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. And of course, we know that our Lord performed a miracle to put Malchus's ear back into place. And it rebuked Peter by saying, "Put your sword back in your sheath, for this is not a time of battle, but rather a time that his hour had come." Good people, when we turn to the events of the Garden of Gethsemane, we realize is that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him. The other apostles had stayed behind. They were not there at that given time. Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle of our Lord, and Jesus was getting ready to go and to pray unto the Father. And He wanted these men also to pray for Him as He was going. And He wanted them to pray for themselves that they too would not enter into temptation. And Jesus, our Lord, was filled with much sorrow. Why was Jesus filled with great sorrow and anguish? Because He had family. He had a mother and siblings whom He loved very much. And the thought of departing, of going away, no doubt was playing heavy upon His mind. And the impact that this would have upon His family. But also, He had friends. He had dear friends, the apostles and other friends that He had made during the time in which He dwelt here upon the face of the earth. And good people, can you imagine the great anguish and sorrow that our Lord felt, knowing that He was no longer going to be able to be physically with these individuals, but also Not only do we find his family and friends would have factored into that, I believe that there was an element of fear, and somebody says, Kevin, are you saying Jesus Christ, our Lord, God feared the cross? Not as deity, but as man. He dwelt here in this world as 100% God, but also 100% man. And the deity aspect of his life, he knew what he was going through, but yet the human side of his life, he did not want to go through those things. And for that reason, the Scripture identifies unto us that Jesus Christ, our Lord, he prayed 3 times, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What was he saying? He says, God, I know. Father, I am very much aware of what heaven's plan is. But he says, if there is a plan B, if there is an alternate way, if there is something else that can take place in order to accomplish what it is that we need to accomplish to forgive man of sin, he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. But what did he say each time? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know, as Jesus prayed these 3 times, he would return back into the apostles at the close of each time of his prayer. And he found the apostles sleeping. Why were they sleeping? They were tired. Jesus had worn them out. They had been with him on long journeys upon his times of preaching. He preached longer than I preach. He had wore these individuals out. And they did not fully understand what it was that Jesus was going through himself and what he was going to go through in the events leading up to his arrest, as well as the beatings and the crucifixion on the cross. They were challenged in their understanding of all that was going through our Lord's mind. But yet we understand is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, submitted himself unto our God's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Why did he say that? Good people, he had said that his food while here in this world was to do the will of the Father. And if you look to every aspect, every angle of his life, he was committed to doing what God wanted him to do. Never did he violate what it is that God expected of him. And when we find in regard to his arrest, and also whenever it comes to his crucifixion, how did he go? Good people, he went peacefully. He gave himself over, knowing what was just around the corner, the beatings and the crucifixion. And whenever he stood before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest and the one who had acted as high priest the year before, he dealt respectfully with these individuals as he appeared before Pilate and later even Herod. I believe that we find there that he had a respect for their position in life. He doesn't speak back to them. He answers their questions, knowing that these things were necessary in order for him to die. He refused on the cross to partake of a sedative. Why did Jesus not partake of this drink that was offered unto him? Good people, because he did not want to dull his pain. The Scripture identified in the book of Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 2, or 1 through 12, as to the pain and the anguish that he was going to go through. And if he had partaken of this, it might have dulled his understanding of things. It might have confused his mind. And certainly, if he had partaken of this sedative, people today would stand up and say, he didn't go through all the pain. It was dull. It was taken away from him. And our Lord suffered immensely, and he did not want anything to come between him and that cup that he was to bear at Calvary's cross. And he remained committed unto our God's plan. Why did he remain committed? Good people, he remained committed without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are. He had those opportunities to fall short, but he did not. Why did he do that, good people? Because he placed our needs above his own personal wants and desires. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there would be no removal of sin. He knew that the Old Testament sacrificial offerings, they were sufficient within themselves, but yet at the same time, they were not sufficient within themselves for the sake of the eternal plan of redemption. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Well, in that then, whose blood was necessary to remove sin? It was Jesus' blood, and He knew that. And therefore, when He went to the cross, He died at Calvary's cross with you and me on His mind. What are some lessons that you and I can learn in regard to this? Good people, God desires to be our strength in life. God has ordained strength. Strength comes through God, and strength is in existence today in this world because it is a part of what God has introduced into this world, and our God offers us strength continually. How does He do that? Good people, He offers us strength and encouragement on a continual basis, and He offers us strength through His holy and inspired Word. The Scripture reveals unto us in Proverbs 24 and verse 5, a man of knowledge increases his strength. Now, certainly we understand that whenever we increase our knowledge with things pertaining to the things that we face in life, we might be able to gain strength off of that. But from a spiritual standpoint, we gain strength in a way that will be pleasing to God as well as in a way that will be beneficial with us and our relationship with God as we read and study from His inspired Word. God has given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. And as we read and study from God's Word, we're able to gather exactly what it is that God expects of us. And knowing what it is that God expects out of us, and as then we face things in life, we have His tools that He has laid before us to strengthen us, to help us through the difficulties that we face in life. But also, God offers us strength through Christians. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus says, strengthen your brethren. And brothers and sisters in Christ, members of East End, we ought to lean on each other on a continual basis to strengthen one another. The world strives to tear us down. Satan uses the evil allurements of the world to draw us away from God. But he also uses the evil people of this world to try and to destroy us. And for that reason, God's people need to stand up and to be heard, but also we need to stand with and beside one another during the difficulties of life and to cheer one another on whenever things are going well, but also to encourage, to love one another whenever things are not going so well. We need to draw our strength from one another, but also to be there for each other, to help one another in times of need. And God expects Christians to put on strength. Somebody will say, Kevin, I have weaknesses in my life. Kevin, I have challenges in my life, and they've always been here. And I understand, by all means, there are things that we're always going to face in life. But yet at the same time, if we have challenges in our life and we've never grown to learn from the things that we face in life, how does God look at that? We ought to be people who say, yes, I have challenges in life and I'm not happy with where I am today, but yet at the same time, I'm not going to stand here. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be stronger, and I'm going to draw my strength from God and from His people, and I'm constantly going to be turning to God in prayer and knowing that my God is there to listen to me as well as not only to hear me, but my God is there to help me through. And good people, we serve a God who ought to motivate us through His promises. Our God promises us that He is faithful, and it's impossible for our God to lie. The Scripture tells us that. And because we understand who God is, and that He is all-powerful, and that He does not lie to us, that He always keeps His promises, and that He's always at work for us and with us, and that He's on our side, that within itself ought to serve as a motivation, as an encouragement to us to say, I'm going to be stronger in my love for God and in my walk with God. But also to think about that which God promises us in eternity. God promises us a reward that is out of this world, literally. Amen? We use that expression, oh, it's out of this world. Heaven is literally out of this world. And that within itself ought to bring an amen to us, right? Because anything that's in this world has disappointments to it. But that which God has for us in heaven has absolutely no disappointment to it at all. we will be in the presence of God in eternity. And what God promises us, we can take to the bank. This hope we have is an anchor so steadfast and sure, knowing that because it is from God, but yet we have responsibilities laid upon us. What are they? We need to control our feelings. We need to invest in God versus investing our feelings in the things of the world. And also, we need to control our inner ideas. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The lamp of the body is the eye. And good people, we need to be very careful about what it is that we look at. Why? Because whenever it goes into the eye, whenever it comes into the mind, then it is there. Would you agree with that? And whenever it's there, then it starts to influence us. It starts to guide us. And God says that we need to control what it is that we're going to consume from the eye standpoint. And therefore, it's going to have an effect then upon our who we are from a mental standpoint. And these things are very important because God expects us to control our daily actions as Christians. It's not enough to say that we belong to Christ. We need to live a Christ-like life. The Apostle Paul did that. And many in the first century understood that. And still today, I am so excited whenever I look out as a minister also serving with our other elders as an elder in the Lord's church and to see how that many of you are on fire for the Lord. You say, Kevin, how can you tell that? Because of your actions. Because you live what it is that you confess to be. We need to control our daily lives to make certain that we truly love God and that we love Him above anything else in the world. We need to control our worldly relationships. Evil company corrupts good morals. And for that reason, we need to select friends who are of like precious faith. But also, we need in our selection of friends, if they're not members of the Lord's church, to limit ourselves as to our connection with them. Why? Because they may have the influence upon us to pull us away from God, and we need to make certain that we are the influential individuals, that we're the ones who are trying to influence them to bring them unto Christ. And we need, certainly, to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because this is where we will draw the brunt of our strength, the force of our strength. But also, good people, we need to control our destiny for the soul. We are in control. Would you agree with that? As to where we will spend eternity? God has created us with a soul. He's placed that soul within us. And we have a freedom to choose each day whether we're going to serve the Lord or if we're going to dishonor God. And if we obey the Lord, then we are destined for an eternal life in heaven with God. If we disobey God, then we're destined to an eternal separation from God in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we need to constantly be thinking about our soul and to say, I don't want to stand in jeopardy whenever I stand before God. And for that reason, I'm going to take control of my soul, of my life, while I am here, so that whenever I stand before God in judgment, I have nothing to fear. Why? Because those who are Christians, who live their life committed to God, whenever they stand before Him in judgment, good people, I picture we'll be smiling. And we'll be rejoicing. And we'll be waiting our turn for Him to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, for a deed that is well done. Well, what about the rest? I believe that weeping and gnashing will already be entering into their mindset because they know that they shall be separated from God throughout all eternity. We need to control our feelings, to control our inner ideas, our actions, and our relationships in the world, and to take control and to realize that we are in control of the destiny of our soul. Our success is through our prayer. We need to pray for strength and for guidance. Pray as Jesus prayed. Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. And submit ourselves then to the will of God and to stand strong in that And then in like figure, God help me to understand how these things are going to be able to help me, not only through this, but to make me stronger so that I'm able to live in such a way that will please You here in this world. But in like figure, we need to study God's inspired Word. We need to be diligent in our study of God's Word. Well, what does that mean? Good people, we need to be like the Bereans who search the Scripture daily to find out whether the things that they were being taught lined up with the truth of God's Word. We need to study on a daily basis, but in like figure, we need to lean daily upon our God and upon our Father in heaven. He says, lean not upon your own understanding. Why should we not lean upon our own understanding? Good people, if your understanding is like my understanding sometimes, my understanding isn't always in line with the way that God's understanding is. Why? That's the flesh in us. That's the human. That's the weakness in us. Jeremiah understood that when he said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his steps." Jeremiah knew that if he directed his own steps, that he was going to fall short. I know that if I direct my own steps, I'm going to fall short. And I trust that you are the same way. Why? Because God said so. And we need to lean on God, to trust in God, to draw our strength daily from our God and our Creator. And we need also then to apply the standards of God to our life. Why should we apply the standards of the Scripture to our life? Good people, because it will make us a better person in this life. Is there anything in Scripture that's going to make you a bad citizen of the United States of America? Absolutely not. It'll make you a better citizen in the world. But also, it will make us a productive citizen in the kingdom of God. He teaches us and encourages us and challenges us as to how we are to live. And those standards are there in the Word. And in order for us to serve God in a way that will please Him, also in a way that will shine as a light to the world, we need to apply those standards each and every day. But also, let me suggest this. We need to apply those standards because someday when we stand before God in judgment, the standards of the Word of God will be used for us and against us. In that day, Romans 2 and verse 16, in the day in which God will judge the secrets of man according to my gospel. That's what Paul said. God's Word will be the standard in life. And therefore, you and I need to transform our mind to be like Jesus Christ, our Lord. His mind was always about drawing strength from God. His mind was always about doing the will of God. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said concerning Christ, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant." How do we do that? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Good people, let this renewing of our mind always be focused upon who God expects us to be. And let us draw our strength, our control of life, and our faithful living from our God and from His people in search and in quest for that goal that God has laid up, prepared for us in heaven above. This morning, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to become one of us, to become a New Testament Christian, to have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, and then to be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning,